You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
All right, this has been recording.
Are you serious?
Well, yeah, I guess
we won't be
adding that out. All right, you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Everyone, welcome to another episode of Behind the Message with Jason
and Chris.
And we were talking about some pretty personal stuff before we started here. We were recording, but we won't add that for everyone to listen to. But let me double check here real quick. You want to talk real quick?
Yep, I'm here.
You're good?
I'm good.
I'm good. All right. I felt like last week you were a little low.
I don't listen.
No, I think you were a little low, then I turned you up, and then you sounded a little loud, and then I should have edited it, because that's, I mean, it's a separate feed, but I guess it's behind the message. It's the things that we do here. All right, well, we're done with the Easter series, but we should still talk about it, so let's at least talk about... What was your favorite part of the Easter services this past Sunday? Which, you know, like everyone says, it's the church's Super Bowl. And, you know, you're like, that's so dumb. You know, I just can't stand that kind of.
Well, I didn't really get to participate in a whole lot of.
Oh, here we go. All right.
Just keeping everyone safe.
That's true.
But the food in between services on Sunday.
Yeah.
Was amazing.
Well, then you didn't miss out because Bo and I talked about, like, we didn't eat
anything.
And then it got to a point where, like, when second service is getting close to starting, I'm like, no one's here. I'm like, this was supposed to be the service everyone was at. No one's here. And I was like, well, I gotta get some water. And I started walking down the hallway, and I'm like, here's where all these jokers are at.
Yep.
Y'all are down here eating all this food.
Yep.
And, yeah, so then second service ended up being full, but I was like, what? I completely forgot, like, throughout the morning that there was even food down there.
Missed out, friend.
Yeah, Mary said that. She was like, no one said anything about it, but it was all gone, so that was probably a good sign.
Dude, everybody said James Eggers and... I think my kids were going on and on about this chicken salad.
Oh, really? So there's like...
And come to find out, it just came from like Ingles.
Really?
Yeah, I'm not a big chicken salad guy in the morning. But I did have Kathy Taylor's like honey bun cake.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man.
It was good.
Amazing.
Well, I'm glad someone enjoyed it.
I did.
I was like, why is everyone down here? And then I remembered, there's food down. There's food down here. So,
what was your favorite part? Don't say preaching. You do that all the time.
I was definitely listening to myself talk. I think the obvious one, baptism, is always a highlight. We had a baptism in the second service. And... So, I don't know if anyone else knows. When I went back to watch that video of the baptism, poor Kim, and maybe I'll have to ask her. She didn't start to hold her nose until I'm pulling her up out of the water. And in my mind, I'm like, why didn't I say something before we dumped her? So, I don't know if she got a nose full of water, like, but that's on me. I'm sorry, Kim. Baptism was good. I'm trying to think... the Easter bunny stuffed animal things that the kids got. Mm-hmm. I just thought it was a...
Gift bags.
Yeah, from...
From the children's ministry.
Yeah.
And there were a ton of kids back there for second service, for sure.
Yeah.
Ton.
Yeah, yeah, there was a... It was rowdy, so it was good. Yep. I thought that was good. Mary Kendall did... A great job with the photo booth, like decorating. It was good, simple, clean, looked good. And then course, Brenda taking all the pictures. Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah. I was trying to think. We talked about it at staff meeting today, and Isaac just said, like, it felt like it was a smooth morning. And he said it didn't feel like it was this is Easter morning. Yeah. Like, in a bad way, you know? Because I'm sure a lot of staff or especially worship leaders feel that, where it's just this intense pressure to be something we're not. I'm like, no, we're just, Jesus came back from the dead, and we're here to worship and celebrate. You don't have to stress over all these silly little things. So that was good. Yep. A lot of people I didn't get to talk to. So, but there we go. You ready?
Yep.
So we had a Good Friday service. Mm-hmm. And then we did Easter service.
Yep.
But I did send out discussion questions on Good Friday. So I think it would be good to at least go through some of those questions. And the questions that I put in here for us are over the verses that I did not go over.
Yeah.
On Good Friday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
So did you notice?
Because I went back and I'm watching the sermon. I'm like, I don't see any of these questions popping up.
Nope.
And okay. Well, that good. I'm not going crazy.
No, because I sent Marianne all of my notes for the whole Easter thing. Like I'm pretty sure, like all three messages.
Okay.
And then I just told her, hey, just double check before you print those that I haven't changed anything. And so they were printed. And to be fair, like I didn't change anything until I was middle of typing the message. So the notes were printed and I was going through the Good Friday passage and I was like, I'm spending a lot of time on point one, and points two and three feel like we take a hard left turn into another topic.
Yeah.
We could have made it work. We would have been there a lot longer. It was already long for Easter message, or Good Friday message. And actually, staff had told me, like, they thought it was good, but they thought people might have come expecting a shorter message, because I did that for Christmas Eve, and I just preached a full longer message. And they said that in a good way, but I was like, I had completely forgot about that. So I thought I was right and I was wrong. So I went back and looked, and I only talked for like 12 minutes on Christmas Eve, and I went like over 30 minutes for Good Friday. So yeah. So anyways, you can expect that next Good Friday. But anyway, so I went through that text and then just said, like, let's stick with point one and have some subpoints. I didn't go over in detail 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 34. Let me read it. Oh, man, is that a little... 29 through... Hold on, I'm pulling it up. There we go. Let me read it and then we'll talk about it, since I didn't talk about it in the message. I guess, is this count as behind the message, or this is things that never made it into the message?
Yeah, but it's new territory.
New territory, so we'll see what happens. But verse 29 says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? You can already see why I didn't want to tackle all this on Good Friday. If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, my brothers, by my pride in you, in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. It would have been a good way to end Good Friday. I was gonna go on the attack on Good Friday, but anyways. So let's go through that now. that those few verses, and then we'll go after the Easter message.
Mm-hmm. Well, first question is for you, Jason. Why does Paul bring up people being baptized on behalf of the dead?
I don't know. I don't know. I'll give some simple answers, or some clarifying answers. It does appear that some Christians in the church in Corinth were doing that. Mm. How many? Who knows? Why were they doing it? Who knows? But the important clarification is that Paul, in saying that, also does not endorse it.
Right.
The whole New Testament would say otherwise. That's not the method or the reason for baptism. So to clarify at the beginning, Paul is certainly saying, not saying that we should baptize people on behalf of the dead. But he is acknowledging that it has happened.
Yeah.
But that's an important clarification, because who is baptizing people on behalf of the dead now? It's the Mormons. The Mormons do that. So if you're like, well, Paul said it, I'm like, yeah, well, if you want to attach yourself to heresy, yeah, go for it. But that's not what Paul is endorsing.
Right.
So it is that important. It's important to at least know that's not what Paul is like. Hey, you're doing that great job. Let me use that to prove a point. I think he's acknowledging it, that it is happening. And I'd say he's acknowledging it, that it has happened in a different way than the Mormons are doing it now. Hmm. That's a completely different topic for another day. Why does he bring it up? I think he's bringing it up, as stated, because it has happened, but he's bringing it up as an obvious just example of this is going on, but even if it's wrong, if you don't believe that the dead come back from the grave, what's the point of you even doing that? So that's where I would say the baseline understanding, interpretation of that is, yes, it was happening in the church to a small number of those in Corinth. Paul seems like he acknowledges that but doesn't endorse it, and he's using that as just another example of the proof of why we should believe that anyone could come back from the dead. That's a tough one. There's a lot more to say, but... So he does talk about it, and I think it's good to discuss. What does Paul mean about dying every day?
Well, I think coming from Paul, this could mean many things, such as Paul faced the possibility of death daily, sharing the gospel message. He could also be making the point of, why would I die daily or go through this if my message is not true, driving home the point that the gospel message of Jesus is real. But I think it's also a reminder that we are to die to ourselves daily. We die to our sinful desires daily. We give those things up for a more meaningful relationship with Christ Jesus. We have died with Christ and have been set free from the desires of this world. And we do this, or should do this, daily.
Hmm. That's good.
Yeah. So, what beast did Paul wrestle with in Ephesus, Jason?
I don't know that either.
The beast of burden?
I remember the kids used to watch these like Tinkerbell movies. It was like the Never Beast or something. I loved that one. Yeah. I was like, I hate that I love this so much. I love the soundtrack. I love the story. Oh, I love when I watch this Tinkerbell movie.
I remember those.
But I'd say the most obvious answer is what we read about in Acts 19, where you see Paul in Ephesus causing all kinds of issues in his ministry, specifically a riot breaking out against Paul, and you can read about that in Acts 19, starting in verse 21. So that's something to look up. But I guess verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging out two of his dragging out people that were with Paul. So, yeah, I'd say that's probably the best answer. It's not him, like, I don't think it's him wrestling with actual beast, you know, even in a serious note, like within, like, persecution.
Oh, yeah.
But that's what I think it's referencing. He's calling just the beast in Ephesus of the confusion and anger and riots that broke out against him. So is that helpful? I don't know. So how does bad company ruin good morals? It just seems like this whole little section seems, some of it seems weird. What does it even have to do with the resurrection? Go for it.
Well, I'm answering the first question.
Okay. All right.
You go for it. How does bad company ruin good morals? I used to tell my kids, I would say, you are who you hang out with.
Yep.
We all become who or what we hang out with. Over time, we will start to mimic those we are around. So if we hang out with people of the world, we'll start to have the behavior of those that live in the world. And I wrote down 1 John 4:1 here. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into this world." So I think we should always be checking the groups of people that we hang out with, the things that we're doing, that we're involved in. Are these things Christ-affirming? Are they, check the scriptures, is this bringing glory to God?
Yeah, let me tell you why that's dangerous. I think certainly Paul is getting at that bad company. It's just people that are even denying the resurrection. And that does change how people are even living their life.
Yeah.
But on a more holistic view of that, in light of all scripture, bad company ruins good morals because bad company has a bad world view.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's sneaky about it. I mean, I'd say most of us, when you hang out with people that obviously, you know, are just doing stuff they shouldn't.
Right.
Like you, when you first do that, you're like, well, I'm not going to do that. Like that's dumb or that's sinful. I would never be a part of that. What's actually happening is the more that you hang out with people and the closer you get to people that are like that, it's not that you adopt their bad behavior. You adopt their bad worldview and then their behavior. That's why I think it's such a sneaky thing that happens. Yeah. I think most of it would say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, yeah, not at first. Not at first. But once you adopt a worldview where you don't care about God or you're apathetic to Christianity and church, where you care more about the things of this world, just wait and it will happen. So that's not just for teenagers. I mean, that's for any adults. So
yeah.
Anyways, there it is. All right, let's move on to Easter Sunday. I got through all of Easter without doing He is risen, and then what do they say? He is risen indeed. No,
I don't know what you're referring to.
What's that thing they used to say, like God is good, and they're like all the time?
Yeah.
When's the last time we've done that?
Never. I don't know. You say that, but we used to have in the church that I grew up in. I guess it was in the back of the hymnals. They would have these, I don't know what they, I guess they were scripture, but like somebody would get up front and read it, and then there was like a response, like the congregation. Oh, yeah,
responsive reading. Yeah. I remember that growing up.
Yeah. Now we had those. That was good.
Yeah, I think more congregational things like that are good. I mean, we've at the potluck, remember we sang the doxology.
Okay.
And Chelsea, who's in charge of the events team, she before I went to pray, she's like, What if we all sang the doxology before the potluck? And my first reaction was like, no, I'm not going to do that. No one's going to do that. I don't want to do it. And then I thought about it for like 5 more seconds. I was like, no, I think that actually is a good idea. I went upstairs with Bo and we put the doxology on the screen just in case anyone didn't know it. And I think it was either before or after I prayed, we sang the doxology as a church, and I was like, wow, that was really cool. I'm glad Chelsea mentioned that. And I was shocked, like, it wasn't painful singing. Like, people, there was harmonies in there. And, like, we sounded like a good church, you know?
We used to sing that our church for something that I grew up, I can't remember. Maybe before communion or after communion, something.
I remember we'd sing that a lot at business meetings that I was at as kids. They'd all like hold hands in the sanctuary and sing the doxology, like we're the Who's gathered around the crisp. But no, it was good. How did we get here? What are we talking about?
Easter Sunday responsive things.
Okay. Anyways, First Corinthians 35-58 was the passage for Easter. The question was, what does the resurrection promise? Before we go through the points, let's talk about the promises. Why can we trust the promises of God?
Because we know Him. Or we should. If we read His Word, God's Word, and we spend time in prayer, then we get to know Him. He is our Heavenly Father. We learn that He alone is worthy of our trust. He never lies. I have scripture here. I got Numbers 23:19, which says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And I'm sure there's plenty of other scriptures that I could share.
No, I like that answer, because what's difficult in church life, even working with teenagers for years, we talk about the Heavenly Father and the promises of God. It's very difficult for people. They might hear it and be like, okay, I believe that. But when it's just them and the Lord, or when things are really going, they're going through a difficult time, they have a very difficult time believing that truth, because their experience says otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, dads have let them down. Church leaders have let them down. People have promised things to them and then didn't follow through. And, you know, I think to your point, the encouragement is, well, don't get to know the people around you so they can show you who God is. Get to know God through His Word.
Yeah.
You know, the more that you get to know Him, the more you can see that He is trustworthy. So, but that's so much easier said than done. But
yeah, that's true.
That's good. All right, so 3 points. Your mortal body will die. I really tried to keep it all super positive. That's every time, like the Mother's Day sermon, I don't want to do like a sermon on Mother's Day, like 5 reasons why we're thankful for our moms. Yes. You know, I'm like, well, we're in the Old Testament today, moms. You know. So anyways, I don't know, if I was just trying to share the truth here. So your mortal body will die.
So do you think we live in a culture that avoids the topic of death? And if yes, why?
The first answer is absolutely. You don't hear people talk about death. I had read an article. I don't remember who it was by or what the topic was, but it was the person was saying, like, we need, as pastors, preachers, elders, maybe we just stop using this language of they passed, you know, and just say what it is, say death. Yeah. And actually, I intentionally have tried to change some of that language when I do funerals. It's not that I can't, I mean, you should be gentle, and I'm not trying to be harsh. It's not that I can't say passing, but to be clear too, like, this person is dead.
Right. Yeah.
So I think even the language of our culture avoids this topic of death. Why do we do that? There's a whole bunch of answers for that one. The obvious answer is we don't really believe there's more to this life. Mm-hmm. So if this is it, like, death is the end of whatever fun thing you've got going on. And I think maybe in a privileged world, or a more first world problems, we don't want to talk about death, because for many of us, life is pretty decent. It's not that we don't have difficult things, but, like, we have food to eat and shelter and happy moments, and so we don't want the party to end. I'd say another thing, and we'll move on. I think what I've seen in culture is we have, even in the past 100 years or so, have moved away from truly grieving death. So you can see this in two ways. I mean, one, when someone used to die, like, you didn't just have a funeral home, you go in there, do your little thing, put them in the ground, and you're done. I mean, that body would, it would be awake. Like, that body would be in the house, people would come visit. Yeah. You know, there was, people were forced to see and feel the reality of death in ways they don't anymore. That's a big one, I think. Man, I was reading, I highly recommend, it's Wendell Berry. He's a poet from Kentucky. Is it Henry County? Henry County, Kentucky. And he writes these stories from Port William, and it's just these, like, old country stories, small town, little life. And one of the kids' mom died, and the body, you know, stayed in the house for several days, and people came to visit. And I mean, that, just things like that that have taken us away from seeing death and the finality of it. And likewise, people don't show up to visitations and funerals like they used to. Mm-hmm. So it's apparent, like, our culture, that's an inconvenience. You know how crazy that is? You're like, well, I don't really know them too much. I'm like, just show up. If I've learned anything in ministry, and now obviously I can't be everywhere at all times, but if I'm available and I have this, like, should I go to the funeral or should I not? The answer is always go.
Yeah.
Always. And I would tell that to anyone listening. If you're like, I don't know, you know, we got a lot going on, rearrange your schedule and go. Because that forces us to. I mean, not only is that an encouragement to the family, but it forces you to see, like, that's going to be you one day, you know. So, sorry. I mean, just trying to share true things here.
That's fine.
All right, if our mortal bodies are dying, why should we still take care of them?
Why should we?
Because I'm about to cancel this Planet Fitness membership again.
All right, I have 3 or 4 scriptures here I'm going to read. I have Psalm 139:14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hold on, I just lost my place. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then the last one I have, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So I say, my answer to your question would be that we should honor God with our bodies. And if we do not take care of them, we are, let's see. Yeah, if we don't take care of them, then we're not doing this. We're not honoring God. They're not, I mean, these aren't really, we're God's creation. We belong to Him. So we should take care of our bodies to give Him the honor and glory.
Right. Would you say, I think the motivation for believers, it's not, I'd say our culture would say, take care of your body so you can live longer.
Right.
I think that's it. Like, it's take care of your body so you don't die at 60 from heart disease. And from the Christians, we would say, take care of your body so you can glorify and serve the Lord as long as you can.
Yep.
That would, it's just the changing of mentality. And I think that's helpful even for me as a dad. Like, why do I want to take care of my body? I'm like, well, I just want to be there for my kids. You know, like, I don't want to play basketball with my kids in the front yard and think I'm gonna throw up all over this driveway, you know, like just simple things, you know, like I want to be able to preach two services without feeling like I'm, you know, ran a marathon, even though it certainly is physically and spiritually exhausting, but like, you know, I can still handle it. So it's just, those are the things. Are you motivated by the gospel to take care of your body? So
did that help you change your mind to keep your Planet Fitness?
No. Man, I am going to keep it. I need to go back. I got off the I got to go do it a few weeks ago. But then, as you know, I've got all these messages I need to write.
Yeah.
And so every morning I'm like, I can't go for an hour and do this. I need to focus on this and get it done. So I will say, like, it's like reading your Bible, not to that level, but, you know, there's things that you think are helpful for you, but you think you're too busy for it. And it's amazing, like, if you just do those things on the front end, you have just as much time, if not more, on the back end.
Yeah.
But I don't know how that works. Or if that made any sense. All right, what are we at? Point two. You can be raised with Christ.
What kind of body will Christians put on, Jason?
A body that doesn't have to go to Planet Fitness.
Yeah.
I mean, you've read a lot of scripture here, and I think I want to save
some. Oh, I've got more coming, so.
Well, you might. I think I'll save some of my scripture for the other question. The simple answer is I think you have a real physical glorified body. To the question, what kind of body will Christians put on? I'm not even sure we think about that. Especially growing up in church, you think going to heaven is like your soul is like you're just floating around.
Do you think we could even fathom what the body? I mean, because we're here, these bodies stop.
But I would be surprised if it's like, well, that doesn't even look like a human, you know, when you get to heaven. You're like, it's just a bunch of weird aliens, and we all got like 30 legs, and, you know, I think it will look like a human.
Okay.
Your glorified body will look like a human, but But well, there it is a physical body in the new earth, new heaven and new earth. So you're not just a floating being in the clouds. So
Jesus was in his new glorified body, right?
Yeah.
And it looked like
and a human. And still had scars, right?
Yeah.
No. So, yeah. And well, I mean, obviously there's evidence you're going to eat
yeah.
with your new body. So you have the ability to eat food, digest food,
yeah.
enjoy food. So I think the clarification is that glorified body doesn't wrestle with what the mortal body wrestles with. You're yeah. not going to wrestle with sin. You're not going to wrestle with, getting seasonal allergies and, or COVID yeah. or whatever.
Too soon.
So. Yeah, sorry. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Yeah, COVID. Do Christians...
What's wrong?
This is a fun question. Do Christians need a new body if Christ returns before they die?
Yes.
How's that work?
Well, this body's not built to last forever.
Okay.
I think we've established that.
Okay.
But I do have some scripture here. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? I've got Revelation 21:4. He will, which you, I wrote this down before while I was listening to the sermon, and then you shared this one during the sermon. So
mm-hmm.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And then one more, 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable.
Those are great. And I bring this question up because someone asked me this on Easter. Maybe after the second service? I can't remember now. No, it was after the first service.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is really, like, let's say Jesus returns right now. Within the next 30 minutes. Okay. I don't think you and I are going to die in the next 30 minutes. I
hope not.
So if he returns in 30 minutes, we're in our mortal bodies.
Yep.
What will take place for us to be with him forever? Is he going to come back and we just... you die and then you come back, or like at some point this mortal body has to change over to an imperishable right. body, but we haven't gone through that normal process of dying. What does that look like?
That's not what you asked.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Christians need a new body.
Oh, I said yes, we do need a new body, but you didn't ask what the process was. I don't know.
Oh, maybe I should have clarified that.
Yeah.
I think the best answer we could come up with when we talk about a twinkling of an eye or like it, that maybe there's a transition that happens in the immediate, but we're not sure what that actually looks like.
You're talking about the creator of all things from nothing. I'm pretty sure he's probably has it figured out. And it.
I know, but you just never thought about it?
No.
I got another darker church Christian a Bible question. Remind me. I don't have a great answer for it, and I don't want to ask that question into the podcast.
I mean, I think it could be as simple as a snap of a finger. And
right, that's what but it still has to take place.
Yeah.
I just thought it was interesting. I thought it was a great question he asked me. So
yeah, no, I'm not doubting the question. I don't know. I've never really thought about what the process would be, He died and came back to life.
Yeah.
Doing that himself.
Yeah.
I'm not really worried about what the process is. Yeah. So.
That's why you shouldn't get cremated, right?
Yeah. I listened to, I watched a video or something about that not too long ago. That's funny. They didn't say that you shouldn't get cremated or that it was bad, but they said that if you could avoid it at all costs, that Christians probably shouldn't be cremated.
I've heard that case. I'm going to be cremated anyways, so forget them. I think, if anything, the case you can make is just the picture of what it means to die and come back from the dead. Having your body put in the ground.
Yeah.
is could be a better picture of the death and resurrection that takes place biblically. But like if you're cremated, God's not like, well, look, I'm pretty busy. I don't know if we can put all that back together. You know, like he's...
Put him in the back of the line.
Yeah. I mean, especially when you consider like how fast your body decomposes anyways after death. So, but that is a conversation that I didn't bring up on Easter morning. Yeah. Who plans to be cremated?
Show of hands.
I was so cool. There's that company that will like, they'll cremate you, but then they put you in fireworks.
What?
Yeah, how cool would that be? So let's imagine this. I don't make it till Sunday, all right? Something terrible happens, I don't make it to Sunday.
Okay.
Y'all could have a East River Park, like, we're looking for a new preacher party. But shoot me out in the field with these fireworks, it would be tragic and beautiful at the same time. I told yeah, that's a real thing. I'll have to look it up. Yeah. Okay. All right. Where are we at?
We are back to you, Jason. Why do we need Christ to attain the imperishable?
Well, I had a bunch of scripture you've already read.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I think... I think your Philippians passage probably... is the most helpful.
Yeah.
Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We need Christ to attain the imperishable because he's the only one that has the power to make that transition for us. That would be the simplest answer.
So, that's good.
Does that work?
Yeah.
Okay. Should Christians fear death if they believe in the resurrection?
I put no, we shouldn't, but then I say that it's easier said than done.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to remind ourselves and we have to focus on the fact that this world is not our home. We are merely passing through... we should be and need to be setting our sights on eternal things. And I believe this this will change and can change as our relationship with God grows. But yeah.
Let me ask you if this is clarifying, because I've heard people, I think we would all say we're scared of death. I don't care how religious you think you are. Everyone, like if a guy came in here with... you know, an axe and was like, hey, I'm going to kill y'all.
Okay.
I mean, maybe it's just like we don't, we're not afraid to die, just maybe not that way.
Yeah.
Is the fear for the Christian a fear of, and it's still wrong either way, but I'd say a fear of death of you don't know what's going to happen to you afterwards, which is a problem? Or are you more afraid of dying and not knowing what's going to happen to those that you leave behind, your loved ones?
I would lean to the latter.
Right. And I think that's probably more where people are at. So you probably should have to wrestle with the fear of death on those two levels. You need to say, am I afraid to die because I don't know where I'm going? I don't really believe it. Like, you need to deal with that.
I would say it probably started there.
Yeah.
For me.
Right. And I'd say people need to start there and deal with that one. And then the second one, you need to say, do you trust in the Lord to take care of those that are entrusted to him to begin with? Your children, grandchildren, friends, family. And then when you can get rid of that, then there is more peace.
Yeah.
About death. So I don't think, would you think there would be any other layers other than maybe, you know, I'd like to go.
Oh yeah, there's other layers, but I don't want to get into it on this.
I don't want to go, I want to go to New Zealand and hike the Lord of the Rings, March to Mordor? No? Okay, let's continue.
Sorry.
where are we at? Three?
Yes.
Your work in the Lord is not in vain.
So, Jason, how does the resurrection motivate us to work in the Lord?
I answered this in real time on Sunday. I was actually talking to the same person that asked that question. And in verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work in the Lord. Isn't it strange when you read through 1 Corinthians 15? You're like, well, how did we get here? Like, I know we kind of start with work mm-hmm. at the beginning. That was the kind of the whole point of the series, not in vain. But like verse 58, like, why is that here? And I think to Paul's point and the Bible's point is that the resurrection of Christ is what motivates you to, as a new creation, to work in the Lord, to serve others, to make much of Christ. And I mentioned without reading the Great Commission, but make disciples of all nations.
Yep.
So, but here's what happens. In Christianity, we put verse 58 on top. Like, if we were writing that chapter, we often put verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always at work in the Lord. And then we're like, because you could be resurrected from the dead, you know? Like, and I think that it's just in the wrong order. We're not doing those things in hopes that we might be saved. It's because of what Christ has done for us, that he's done all the work, that we can even get to verse 58. When he asked me that question, I was just thinking about it. I'm like, yeah, that's super helpful to think through. The resurrection motivates us to work in the Lord because he's already done all the work. He's done what was impossible.
Oh, yeah.
Now you get to do what's impossible through him. All right. Man, I got a lot of different answers for that, but I'll keep going. All right. How can busyness keep us from living out 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58? And I will say, I had some haymakers typed out for Sunday. I mean,
well, you only gave one.
No, I had typed out a lot of things, and I was like, that just seems too aggressive on Sunday. And I deleted a lot.
What you said is literally my answer.
Uh-oh, what did I say?
You said, by giving our lives to things of no eternal worth.
Yeah.
Nothing. That was good.
Okay.
Wrapped it up.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I had some things that I was like, man, you're trying to convey the truth of the word, but you don't want to do it in such a distracting way that the people can only think about the way that you presented that.
Yeah.
Rather than the truth of the word. So
the only thing I thought of is when I read it, though, is that sometimes we can get busy thinking that we are doing things for the Lord that are really not.
Yeah, well, let's get personal here, because I've wrestled with that the past maybe few years since being here. I feel like as the pastor of a church, I can get involved in everything.
You've said that to me before. Yeah. Like you said that there's something that you can do every night.
In the community, but even right. in this church, you know? Like, even... I told Justin this yesterday on the phone. Some of that is... I blame myself for that. Because when you spent quite a few years in student ministry... And in student ministry, you kind of do feel like you're doing every little thing.
Yeah.
You know, like you're the logo creator. You're, you know, you stack the chairs and unstack the chairs. You clean the youth room. You organize the Bibles. You know, you plan the events. You do the parent email. Like, and I've told you before, like, I don't think anything preps someone for a lead pastor job like a youth pastor job. But the danger of that is you take that same mentality and try to do that as a lead pastor, where, like, I mean, even right now, like, I run majority of the church Facebook page.
Yeah.
And create the logos and, you know, do the website. And there's just a lot of different things. And some of that's just the size of our church. But what I've found is like, man, that's on me. Like, I'm doing that.
Yeah.
And it's a control issue. Like, I need to delegate that more and just trust people. And if they don't do it exactly how I want to do it, that's okay. Because my job is to preach and shepherd the church. Doesn't mean that I can't, like, I'm above doing other things. I mean, come on. And hopefully people know, like, that's not my mentality. Right. It's just when I think of, why don't I have enough time to study for a message on Sunday? I can blame 1,000 other things, yeah. But I've been busy doing other things that don't matter as much as preparing for that message. So, busyness does not mean you're binge watching a show on Netflix. Right. Busyness can also mean a lot of really good things that keep you from the main thing.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
All right.
Summary question.
Do you have victory through Christ Jesus? Victory. We should have closed. Victory in Jesus. Forever. I feel like when you sing that one in church, there's always a few people that try to sing the harmony way too loud. You know, you grow up in church, you got people like, who's singing that harmony? All right. Well, we're done.
Yep.
So, I would say for most people, you're probably done listening to this because this last question, you may not know. Just a throwaway fun last question. We're going to see Nate Bargatze Friday. And that was kind of a this week decision, I guess.
Yeah, it really was.
We talked about it for months and months, and then we only pulled the trigger last minute. So we're going to see Nate Bargatze. He's a comedian. And where is it? Freedom Hall?
Yep. Freedom.
And I will tell people, for people that like comedy, two things. I can't recommend Nate Bargatze enough.
Yep.
He's clean.
Yep.
But also, his YouTube channel, Nateland, he's trying to make that his own brand. And he's brought in other comedians to do full sets on his YouTube channel. And even if they aren't clean, they're doing a clean set for his YouTube channel.
Oh, wow.
I'll show you one I watched. So it's helpful. If you like comedy, but you're like, I don't really want to hear the F word every 5 seconds. So Nate Bargatze, what's your favorite Nate Bargatze joke?
This was tough. I don't know that I could say just one. Yeah. I got two or three down here. I have the dead horse bit.
That's a good
where he talks about seeing the dead horse, and then
he's
on his friends to try to help. You know, he's thinking about this.
Yeah,
and then he drives back through, and the horse was standing up, alive as it could be, and he's like, "Oh, I didn't realize horses maybe slept."
Yeah,
you know, laying down. It's hilarious. I like the strategy. If someone breaks in, he's got like his game plan. He's like,
knife.
Yeah, he's like, I'm going to practice with the knife while my wife's doing whatever.
Yep.
Love it. I guess this is probably, if I had to pick one, I think this might be it. Where he's changing his shirt after golfing and the guy comes out and he's like, Olivia?
Olivia.
He's like, what? That's classic. But then I also have one more I wanted to mention, where they go boating and they like see.
That's my favorite.
Oh, that's when we see his wife's ex-boyfriend. All right, I'll let you talk about it.
No, I think that's my favorite. There's been a few, but I think I laugh at that one every time.
Yeah. We put so much pressure on that guy and he didn't even know.
He talks about, so he's boating with his wife and they see his wife's ex-boyfriend. And his friends were like, well, did you fight him? So I would have had to swim over to that fight. Yeah, that's probably my favorite one. But anyways, Nate Bargatze, he's got a... You know, Mark Duty listens to Nate Land.
I found that out last night. Yeah,
this is the Nate Land. And Dusty Slay is on his podcast. I really like Dusty. He's clean. I mean, he... Maybe not like Watch With Your Kids clean, but like he's not cussing in his podcast or his stand-up at all.
Gotcha.
So, yeah, Nate Bargatze, check him out if you like comedy. If you don't like to laugh, don't.
It's true.
Then don't do it. I'm trying to think. Oh, there's another. I got to show you. There's a lady comedian that I thought was really funny. She's clean. So, all right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your church, for just a great Easter series to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, to open your word, to study 1 Corinthians 15 and the things we did study and all the things that we still can learn and grow through as we look at that chapter. And so I'm thankful for just an encouraging time with East River Park. God, we pray that this podcast is helpful as we, and even encouraging as we go through some of the extra things that maybe were not discussed on Sunday. And so we're thankful for your word, for the consistency it has in our lives. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.